And Christmas season is here. Who is excited for Advent season? As you see over here in the corner, we have our Advent wreath, which, if that's new for you, Advent is the season of waiting, waiting for Christmas Day, as we anticipate the birth of Christ and as we now wait for Christ's return. It launches us into this season of gazing on Jesus and waiting on Jesus, and what that does for our spirits and our souls. And as you walked in, you might have seen this huge, beautiful Christmas tree in the foyer outside. That is our Christmon tree. Now, Christmon tree is separate from normal trees. If you don't know, there's something special about the ornaments. Every single ornament on the Christmas tree points to Jesus. It's an image of who he is, whether that's the sign of the Alpha and Omega or the shepherd's staff. They all point to him. And so may everything this Christmas season do so. Well, welcome everybody online and here. My name is Kyle Hearn, and I serve as a youth and young adult pastor at Christ the King. Christmas season, as we saw, could be full of festivities, full calendars, Christmas recitals, shopping, cooking, and Amazon wish lists. These things can help us get excited about the Christmas season. These things can also distract us from our joyful Christmas season and gazing upon Jesus. You may need some extra peace, some extra wisdom, some extra strength, some extra time with loved ones. May we just take in Christ this season and gaze upon him who's the light of the world. Picture this. You're in this place in the year 550 BC. You're living not in your hometown, but in a foreign land under the oppressive rule of King Nebuchadnezzar in a foreign place called Babylon. They didn't have a good reputation. A lot of the people you grew up with were even slaughtered by their attacks on your hometown. You were taken into exile. You don't see a lot of peace. You don't see a lot of freedom. You don't feel like there's a lot of religious reform or capability to worship your God freely. You've heard rumors about them having some sort of lion's den to put those who they label as enemies of the state or those who the king disagrees with. You've heard about them using a fiery furnace to put in those who worship your God and your king. Fear creeps in. So you gather together with the believers who worship the God of Israel with you. And you gather together to cling on to some sort of hope of how God will rescue you from this oppression. You meet together, and luckily there's still a place to worship for you and your people. And a leader unrolls this papyrus scroll, almost 30 feet long, and reads from the prophet Isaiah, who would have been written 150 years prior or so, around 700 BC. And they read this: in that place of oppression, of cruelty, of darkness, of longing for change, and a good king to be victorious, you hear this passage read. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Now, right before these verses, it's talking about a time of darkness, a type of despair, and a time of oppression, and how God sees those times in his people's lives and is going to do something miraculous about it. And how God says, I will give you hope for your despair. I will start to bring light into the darkness, and I will give you freedom from your oppression. Now, in that context, wow, what would that mean for you, longing to see this Son of God who would do these things, who would be a counselor, who would be mighty and strong, everlasting forever, like a father to all who come to him, and a prince of peace, when all you see are kings and rulers who rule with an iron fist of oppression and injustice, cruelty and harshness? Who doesn't want hope for despair, light in the darkness, freedom from oppression? We all do. And Isaiah was a prophet, and in the book of Isaiah, there's more written about the coming King, Jesus Christ, than almost in any other prophetical book in the Old Testament. The man of God, Isaiah, was born in Israel, born in an upper-class family, and became in close relationship with a lot of kings of his day, around 700 BC. He knew the way kings thought. He knew the way kings acted. He knew what kings needed. They needed the word of God. He saw evil kings who did not listen to the word of God in Isaiah's preaching that he got from God himself. He saw good kings that would turn from their evil ways and submit to God's words and humble themselves before God's hand and cry for God's help instead of relying on their own strength and their own militaries in the time of attack. He saw both kings, and now he's writing about one who will be a king, but in a different way. So how does this bring good news to us this Christmas season? When I was asking some of my friends, how would this be good news for you if this is all you saw? Some of them said, the good news is that there's going to be a government that actually reigns with righteousness and justice. Amen. We all want that. Another one said, the Prince of Peace. I would hold on to that, that we all want to find peace. Another one said, the best news is that there's an everlasting Father, a Father who will never leave. Another one said, the good news is that this leadership, God's leadership, is perfect. And that leadership is the antidote to our cynicism and disappointment. Lastly, one more said, my good news is that government won't be a bad thing when we are governed by Christ. The hope there. He is everything we need. He is the hope that we can lean into this Christmas season. So the question is, there's these names of Christ. And my question to you is, what do you call the one in the stall? There's these four titles of Christ that we're going to dive into one by one. I want to encourage you to think, what's one that you could really hold on to this Christmas season and holding on to Jesus? And it'll launch you beyond Christmas season, because Christ is not limited by just these four characteristics we see written about him in Isaiah, but that's just a snapshot. Yet he is the mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and Wonderful Counselor. I'm a basketball fan, and my wife's probably going to love this that I'm using a Lakers illustration, but it's like picturing, if Christ was on the Lakers, he wouldn't just be the best player of all time. He would have the strength of LeBron, the discipline of Kobe, the power of Shaq, the handles of Magic, and the scoring ability of Kareem. And he would be the GM and the coach and more. He would be unstoppable, victorious over everything that comes his way, and all of them in one, that none of them could match his strength, his victory, his discipline, his power, his talent, his perfection. Yet even that's just such a minuscule illustration of all that Christ is. All that we long for, we find in him alone. So let's dive in. Wonderful Counselor. It's not just saying he's the best therapist you will ever have. Sometimes we treat him only as a therapist and not as our Lord. But it's saying counselor meant something different. Who else was a counselor to kings? the one who wrote this, Isaiah. So a counselor was somebody who brought words of life and wisdom to leaders. Today, it would be compared to as the members of the presidential cabinet. The president knows, I don't know all the things about the Department of Energy, of Defense, of Education, of Agriculture, and so on. So they have to bring members who are experts and have wisdom in those areas to bring insight upon the needs of that government and nation. So this is saying that he will be the wonderful member of cabinet that has not just wisdom about one area and experience in one area, but in all areas. He will give life and wisdom to the leader who needs it. We see this used in 1 Chronicles 7 or 27, 32. It says, Jonathan, David's uncle, was a counselor, being a man of understanding and a scribe. So a counselor had those two things we see, understanding, which was like wisdom, and a scribe. What was a scribe? A scribe was somebody who wrote down and recorded the word of God, would teach it to people as well, kind of like a monk that we would see in our history that we would understand. So a counselor to David the king had to have wisdom and know the word of God like the back of their hand. And then we see that when we think about who could be God's counselor, well, we see in Romans 11, 34, it actually quotes back to our prophet Isaiah, and it says this, for who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or who has been his what? Counselor. Or who has given him a gift that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. So, we know none of us can give God counsel. So who are we to tell God how we think things should be done? How our prayers should be answered? Yet he is all wisdom in one. And he will give it freely to those who ask, it says in James. If you need wisdom, ask. He's the counselor. He's the wise one. He gives freely. So my practical application and challenge for us is, who are your counselors in your life? Who are speaking words of life and God's word and wisdom into you? And who are you speaking words of life and wisdom and God's word into? Where is your counsel that we don't walk alone? We know there's wisdom in counsel. That's why businesses built their leadership structure off of churches, to have boards, to have council members, to have all these things. Businesses and schools built that actually off of the church model because they saw how healthy and wise that was. There's wisdom in the multitude of counselors. So where do we get our wisdom from? Where have we placed our wonderful counselor area of our stall of life apart from God? Where have we gotten counsel and wisdom apart from him that maybe God wants to invite us to shift around a little bit in our stalls of life, to make one for the one who lies in the manger? I didn't have much wise counsel until I was joining the body of Christ as a teenager. I had coaches, teachers, loving family that could guide me in different aspects, but as a teenager, where are you gonna get most of your wise counsel from? Your peers. How much wisdom is in our peers that are still needing wise counsel, as we all do? And yet when I joined the body of Christ, there was wise people who had known Jesus much longer than me, that could teach me, that could correct me when I strayed, that could guide me along God's path and help me answer difficult questions and walk with me through difficult moments. Who is that, and who are you? That too. Carrying forth the spirit of the wonderful counselor. Then it says, he is the mighty God. What does might refer to? Strength, power, victory. It was used often in scripture to talk about warriors. or giving strength or honor to one who was deserving of it. So to say he's mighty is saying that this coming son, this ruler of governments, will be victorious, will be strong, will defeat evil. So the application there is, where have we drawn strength from on our own? How have we tried to conquer evil and defeat sin on our own might, apart from leaning on the mighty God who will help us and wants to help us? And how do we want our mighty God to do things for us? Maybe we prayed the prayers of, man, we just really want that person to be taken out. They mistreated me. Maybe we want him to overthrow governments and change things and set Christian leaders in authority. What is it that we want him to do to show his might? That maybe he wants us to trust him with a little bit more. The disciples still struggled with it. They had seen Christ's teachings, miracles, healings, heard about his crucifixion, seen him after the resurrection. And yet before Jesus ascends back to heaven, they were so bold. And it says this in Acts 1:6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Maybe asking, are you finally going to show that you're the mighty one? We know it was prophesied it's going to be a mighty God. Are you going to finally display your might, your strength, your victory over oppressive nations and over your people? Will you finally do it? You know what Jesus says? It's not for you to know. The Father knows. In other words, trust God's timing and trust him in the annoying patience that he calls us to sometimes. But he can and does want to help you receive his strength where you need it most and offer that strength to those who are weary and need someone strong to help them in life. Then it says, he is the everlasting Father, meaning forever, continual, eternal. And we see God's call for fathers in Scripture are calls to protect, to provide, to love, to discipline, to care for, to watch over, to welcome back those that they're in charge of and entrusted to. So, no matter what our fatherly experiences have been like, maybe you have not been protected as you should have. Maybe you weren't provided for as you would have hoped or needed. Maybe you didn't receive the type of love that God wanted you to receive. Maybe you didn't receive proper correction and discipline when you needed it, or care, or presence, or grace to come back when you strayed from home. But God can. God can give you all those things. And it's so beautiful that he wants to take the posture of a father over your life, over your family, over your household. And where have we tried to become those areas for ourselves? Where have we in our stables of life tried to become our own protectors because we didn't think others would protect us? Where did we try to become our own providers because we stopped trusting in God to be our provider as we worked? Where did we try to just love ourselves and receive love from whatever feels good because we were tired of getting hurt or feeling alone or abandoned? Where have we tried to muster up the discipline and strength to do it on our own? Where have we tried to care and watch over ourselves instead of trusting the one who always does? And where can we make room in the stall for him who can take that posture as a father over our life and over our households? What is he inviting you to shift around by his grace? And last, he says he is the Prince of what? Peace. Who doesn't want peace? Now, the prince clearly meant the son of a king, but it was also known as a son of a god, would be called princes. And we see this in the time when Jesus was born. He was born around 6 to 4 BC in Israel. And in that time, who was the new oppressive rule over Israel? Rome. So at that time, Israel had faced oppressive rule from Egypt, from Babylon, from Assyria, from Greece, and now from Rome. And Rome had now established their own emperors to rule. And their attempt was, we're going to bring Roman peace to the places we rule. No one else brings peace, but we're going to bring the Roman peace. And they would do that by conquering, leading, and ruling. And they would try and say, oh, we're letting, you know, the nations do what they want to do. We're just monitoring it, and they can live in peace. But it wasn't really true peace. There was a pride in, we are the princes of peace for those that we rule over. And there was also this ruler named the Son of God during the time of Jesus, but it wasn't actually referring to Jesus in that historical time. At that time, there was the Roman emperor, the first one, named Caesar Augustus. Anybody heard of Caesar Augustus before? And who was before Caesar? Julius. Julius had been assassinated, and there was something known as Julius's comet or Julius's star, where after Julius Caesar was killed, there was a star bright in the sky. And the Romans said, that's Caesar taking his place high amongst the stars with the gods. They deified Caesar, Julius Caesar, making him like a god. So the one that followed him was his adopted grandson, and he was known as Caesar Augustus, the Son of God. There's a coin that's going to be on the screen. That was the picture of the Roman coin of that time. You see the heads, and then on the tails, you see this saying that says, Divi Filius, which meant divine one or son of God, son of the divine. Who's the divine one they're talking about? Julius Caesar. They're saying he's the one who's the highest in the sky. And now this emperor, this ruler, is bringing Roman peace by his rule and is the son of a divine one. And this is the rule that Christ was born into. And so for the three kings to say, we're going to one who is truly the Son of God, is saying, our emperor is not. Even though every day I go to the market, I exchange the coin that says so, I'm going to claim somebody different as the true Son of God. Not what my money says, but what my faith says and what my word of God says to be true. That was radical. That was crazy in that time to make such a claim. And we can make it so casually sometimes without realizing how intense it is to say Jesus was the Son of God, as you see here. Whenever we say Jesus is this to us, we're saying, what the world tells me, I will turn away from. What God tells me, I will turn into. We always have to turn away from something to turn closer to Jesus. We see that throughout God's word. And what's amazing is that continuing this story of what the Roman rule looked like, it says this in Psalm 89, verse 27. And this just points directly to what they would have believed of Julius taking his place high amongst any other king amongst the gods. It says this. This is about Christ in Psalm 89, 27. And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of earth. Where Caesar Augustus was the first king, and Julius was supposed to be the highest of all the kings amongst the stars. Yet this is talking about a different one, the one in the stall. And he will bring true peace. That word peace meant all is well. It's saying Christ will bring all his wellness into your life. Christ will bring all his well into your nation. And Christ will bring all his well into our world. Isn't it the cry, if you ask a kid, what do you want most on earth? If you had one wish, most say, peace on earth. There's an innate desire for us to live in a place of peace. And here it's saying he is the prince of that. Not the rulers you see, not the people we idolize, but look to him in the manger. And it says this in Isaiah 57, verse 19. Again, Isaiah writing about Christ. And it says, with him, he will bring in peace. It says, peace, peace to the far and to the near, says the Lord. The far and near meant the near, those who know the Lord, and the far meant those who don't yet know. The Gentiles, the far off ones. God wants to bring all people into his stable. Those who are far and those who are near. The shepherds who are near, come. The wise men who are far, come. Even if it might take you a little bit longer. Come and see the prince who gives peace to the far and to the near. Who have we given up on that we say is too far? That there's still room for at the stable. Even if, like the kings, it might take them a couple years to get there. Because he's the prince of peace to all. He's the prince of peace to you. Do we have room for him enough in our life for him to reign? And when we realize who he really is, that he is our wonderful counselor, giving us wisdom when we need it most, that he is our mighty God, offering strength when we are weary, that he is our everlasting Father, present, protective, provider, carer, and that he is the Prince of Peace, the true King, the highest one, bringing in all as well into our lives, our groups, and our world, to anybody who would just come near to him. It'll launch us into a deeper faith, a deeper meaning this Christmas, and a deeper praise to God, as it did in Luke 2. When they found out the good news of Christmas, of who would be in the stable, of all these prophecies coming true in Christ, from Psalms to Isaiah, that we've been waiting for. It says this, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Do you struggle giving God glory? Do you struggle making him the highest in your life? Do you struggle receiving his peace over chaos? Or do you struggle knowing that God is actually pleased with you, not ashamed by you, not waving his finger at you, but pleased with you, because now when he sees you, he sees his son, Jesus. He sees the one who is in the manger. He sees the one who is on the cross. He sees the one who is at his right hand. So as you come to faith in Christ, and as you walk by faith, not by sight, you'll know, wow, God is pleased with me. I might not fully believe that 100%, but I can still say, God, you're pleased with me. I don't get how. You know everything I've done, everything I've thought, everything I've experienced, yet you're still pleased with me. How? The one in the manger. God, you've stayed for me. You've protected me when I didn't deserve it. You provided for me when I was low and I didn't even call to you. How? The one in the manger. This Christmas season, how can you hold on to one of those aspects of who he is? And let him take you a little bit deeper and reorganize what's in your stall of life to make sure he's at the center, that he's lit up the most this Christmas season. So we know who's in the manger. What will you call the one who is in the stall? Will he be your friend? Will he be your therapist? Or will he be your Lord? Will he be your prince? Will he be the giver of peace? Will he be your strength? Will he be your father? Will he be your wisdom? Just lean in, and God will do the rest. He loves you. Let's pray to him. God, you are better than we could ever ask or imagine. And I pray, God, as the Apostle Paul prayed, that each of us will know how high and how deep and how wide your love is for us, revealed through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. I pray that we never lose awe of you sending your son, of the humility of Christ lying in a manger for us, and the humility of Christ lying on the cross for our sins. I pray, God, that if anybody be hesitant to your grace and your move and your forgiveness in your life, that they would start to soften their heart, open up the door as you knock into their life, and let you in and let you reign as the true Son of God, the true one who is higher than any king we could ever place in our life. I pray this Christmas season be blessed, God, be focused on you, and that in the midst of all, that everyone would have your peace no matter what happens this season. In Christ's name, God's children said, amen.